Yes, sir, and welcome to the Road to Damascus, where it's not about the road, it's about the journey. And I want to thank you for listening to another episode of Road to Damascus. I'm your host, Brock Hendricks. And before I introduce the people that's going to help me navigate the show, let me tell you how you can participate with Road to Damascus. You can participate by reaching us via email. That's Road to Damascus. That's Road the number two, Damascus at iCloud.com. Or you can reach us via social media. We're on Instagram, Twitter, Threads, and TikTok. And that's Road to Damascus. That's Road the number two, Damascus. Give us a like. Give us a follow. Tell us how much you like the show, how much you don't. But any and all feedback is appreciated. And now, on to the show. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a three-person panel today. We haven't had that in a while. So this should lead to some great conversation. With us is a voice that some of our older listeners would know, and anybody who listened to our 100th episode would know. But one of the original hosts of Road to Damascus is with us today. Say what's up to the crowd, Vince. Say what's up to the people. How are you, sir? How are you?
Pretty good.
That's good. That's good. Now, I'm going to add the Pistons intro music on here when I start doing this next intro. You think I'm joking? Next show is going to be on here. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, people of all ages, the returning champion, the sage of sage, the seer of seers, the prognosticator of prognosticators, the best-selling author, the elder, the woman of God, the one who holds a crowd for 2 hours and nobody leaves the room. Number two on the call sheet, but number one in our hearts, the one, the only, Rabbi Shonda. Say what's up to the people, Rabbi. Say what's up to the people.
What an intro. I'm just glad to be here with the OGs.
You have gotten OG status. You've been on enough shows now that you have obtained a space of OG status. How are you today, Rabbi?
I'm doing pretty good. I can't complain at all.
Can't complain. Well, that's a blessing. That is a blessing. So before we start, we always talk about how God has been guiding for us. So, Rabbi, how has God been guiding for you?
It just reminded me of who he is and reminded me of who I am. And I think sometimes the situations that we find ourselves in can cause us to forget who we are. But God has a way of reminding me that it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you are no less who I called you to be. And don't let what's happening in your life right now make you forget who you are. Because we're all on the path and we're going somewhere. And sometimes you end up in a space that makes you feel like, I think I took a wrong turn. But God's been reminding me, you are right where you should be. You are not late. You are not delayed. You are still on time. So that's how he's been guiding for me this week.
Amen. Amen. Vince, how has God been guiding for you this week?
God's guiding for me this week is basically just getting me back on track. Showing me that every situation, if he don't change it, he's using the situation to change you. So be changed. That's how God's been guiding for me this week.
Amen. Amen. How has God been guiding for me? Last week before the show, I kind of had a little bit of a breakdown with the rabbi. I'm not going to talk about what it was about, but I had to do some work this week with my mom, and we were in the car together, and my mom just turned and looked at me out of the blue and just looked at me and was like, "I just want you to know I love you." And even though it was my mom, in that moment, I needed to hear that. It was almost like God just told her to tell me. Just because at the end of the day, sometimes we don't feel that warmth and love that we need to feel in that moment.
Absolutely.
And God will have somebody, whether it's a word of encouragement, a prophetic word of love, to say something to you in that moment that will let you know. It's almost like God speaking through them to say, I know what you're going through right now, and I love you. So when she just turned to me and just said that, when we was in the car, it wasn't like we had a conversation and I was doing something in that moment for her to just be like, oh, thank you so much, I love you. You know, it wasn't like I gave her some chocolates or some, you know, and she just turned and looked to me and said that. And in that moment, I needed that. So I thank God for that moment. I thank God for my mom and her being a faithful woman of God. So I just, in that moment, I needed that. So that's how God has been guiding for me. It's just letting me know that he knows what I'm going through in the moment, and he's using people to talk to me. So I thank him for that. And yeah.
Did it break you down a little bit?
A little bit, but I've been emotional the last couple weeks. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I try not to, you know, even you be watching certain TV shows and you be you just see a scenario or something, you know, you just be, you know, like that's why I'm sometimes go to sleep watching The Chosen. But I can't go to sleep watching The Chosen how I've been feeling, because it might be a couple things on there, especially in Shonda Know season three, episode two.
With Lil James.
You be like, I can't watch that right
won't
now.
Be no sleep like
you, at all. You just be in.
Man, that was so powerful.
Oh yeah. No, it still resonates. So it's just certain things you've been watching, and I'm always on YouTube. I'm always on social media, just trying to get ideas what to talk about on the show, what's going on in the world. And even certain videos this week just been really blessing me and sparking conversations. And not all the videos I watch are Christian content, like the video I sent you this morning with the gentleman saying what he said. Something. And before we get to the show, I want to say that too. Just because a source isn't always a per se godly source doesn't mean that they're not giving you effective tools and effective things to be able to just help you understand what can help you in your life, how to look at life, how to understand life. That's how these people be reading The Secret.
It's a saying that says even a broken clock is right two times out the day.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Blind squirrel finds a nut. Pause.
I never heard that before.
Pause. You never heard that? You never heard the blind squirrel finds a nut?
Mm-mm. Where you hear that from?
That's old.
You're out there on the limb. By
whoever listening to
that's
the show.
It got really quiet.
Listen. No. Listen. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut? You never heard that?
I heard the saying, I'm just a squirrel looking for a nut.
No. Well, that's see, now you took it somewhere else.
No, I'm not talking about that. We talking about money. You feel me?
Yeah, no. But I'm saying, a broke clock is right twice a day. But I've also heard a blind squirrel finds a nut. Meaning,
stop talking to whoever told you that. Don't go back to them for no more.
I'm pretty sure it was an old Southerner.
Heard that from old Doug.
No. I'm just telling you, I've heard that. Just like, you ain't got no more sense than a man in the moon or something like that. I've heard that. You know, I've heard a lot of sayings. The forest for the trees and pot calling the kettle black. So I've picked up a lot along the way, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So what y'all not about to do is make me just feel like I just made that up, because I didn't just make that up.
Cool.
No, I'm claiming the youth that God has given me until I don't have this youth anymore. But with all the side notes and conversations, God has been God, and I thank him for that. So on to the show. So I have a question for you guys. We all know what the Great Commission is. Go ye out and make disciples, is the message that Jesus told the apostles as he ascended. One of the times that he was around for the 40 days. But my question for you guys is, what is the job of us as believers? Because I've been seeing a lot of videos where people are doing that. They're whether it's in an apologetic sense, where they're trying to they'll have conversations with Muslims, or they'll have conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses, or they'll have conversations with non-believers, or they'll have conversations with Hebrew Israelites, just trying to go out and make disciples. But then you'll see in the same turn, people just coming out and calling out false teachers, or who they perceive as false teachers, and why they don't like these people, and calling them out by name. So is that our job, to call out false teachers as well as to call out false teachers by name as well as make disciples? Or is it just to try to make effective disciples? So I'll start with you, Rabbi.
I'm going to say yes. It's our job to do both.
Okay.
And Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you have the responsibility to warn people if there's some false teaching happening. We cannot just see it and know it and not say anything. We also have the responsibility to disciple. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, teaching them whatsoever things that I've commanded you. These are our jobs. I think they go hand in hand.
Okay. Vince?
No, I think it's both too. I think out of what heart are you doing it? Are you doing it out of heart of love? Or are you doing it out of heart of recognition?
What do you mean by that?
So, like, I know we talked before we started, even with they exposing people. A lot of times, like the media, they post, it's not what they post, it's who can post it first, even if it's false. And I think a lot of times,
it's better to be first than true.
Correct, for right. sure. And I think even with God's people, what heart are you doing it out of? Because at the end of the day, when you confront God and God asks you about the situation, he's going to ask you what heart, like, you know what I'm saying? What heart did you do out of? And you can't lie because he already going to know. So if you are exposing these people or whatever out of a pure heart, God will honor that. Or are you trying to do it just to say, oh, these people are crooked? You know what I'm saying? What type of heart are you doing? For sure.
Got you.
So that's just how I feel.
So let me ask you this then. What constitutes a false teacher? Because sometimes you can just be in error in a certain particular message or in error of something. What constitutes just an error as opposed to completely just being a false teacher in your mind?
So it brings you back to, remember, Shonda, we had the prophet and his wife come to church.
Mm-hmm.
So my brother-in-law, he picked them up from the hotel. He told my brother-in-law, don't pick him up until service starts 30 minutes before service starts. Brother-in-law, why? Like, you thought you wanted to be there early. He said, no, because I want to make sure I'm on. So he spent literally that whole day in prayer, fasting. So whatever God told him, he don't want to lose it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think a lot of times we start getting off into a self. You know how we talk about that little voice?
Mm-hmm.
We start getting off into self. So, be like we talk about too, yeah. President election, just because we want this person to win, we're going to try to include God in our agenda.
Right.
Instead of we're included in God's agenda. You understand what I'm
saying?
Oh,
I get it. I understand.
A lot of time, a false prophet is one that's trying to profit with their own agenda.
Profit with an F.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. But sometimes it's not even money. It's a whatever agenda.
But profit with an S doesn't always mean money. It just means how are you profiting from it? Fame.
Of course.
Recognition, of notoriety, course. For sure.
They just want what they want.
Right.
And I think those are the people that's destroying their own ministry.
For sure. Shonda?
I think that to piggyback off what Vince was saying, that there are times when prophets and people come into town and they get to church really early and they have conversations, you know, with leaders and pastors, and they learn things about people. And sometimes those things can get in the way of the authentic flow. Not that the information isn't true, but it's no longer prophetic at that point. So that's a very fine line. Like, you can get up and say something about you, and it's true, but it didn't come from God. It came from your leader.
Right, for sure.
But when you don't have any contact before you get up, then you ensure that everything that you get is really authentic flow, that this oil is fresh. there's the line between an error and false teaching is not so thin.
Okay.
Because you can be in error and simply by not exegeting correctly.
Correct.
Or trying to interpret through your intellect.
Because you've probably seen a lot of that.
I've seen a lot of that. You know, people using biblical or using Webster's dictionaries to define certain terms. You're getting an English definition now for a Hebrew or a Greek word. And so your understanding is an error because you don't have the correct usage of certain terminology.
Correct.
So you're in error.
And then, it's and a that's mistake. Yeah, that's a mistake. That's just
it can happen.
Right.
Because, you know, people, smart people, you think you know. Yeah. It can happen. False teaching is different because now you are perverting the grace into a license to keep sinning. You know, or you are using the grace of God as a license to keep doing what you're doing. Or you're taking scripture and you are using it for a certain cause or for people to continue in something or to control and to manipulate. That's different.
Okay.
That's different. You didn't just make a mistake.
Right. You are consciously using scripture in a half-hearted way.
Right.
To be able to get the outcome that you're looking to
Absolutely.
Get. So you said at the beginning you think it's both. So, and you talked about being in error. You talked about exegeting correctly and things like that. So, let me ask you this. Do you think people disciple properly?
No.
No, you're not going to put no mustard on that hot dog. Just take it right out the grill and just throw it on. So why is that?
Because I think most people disciple unto themselves.
Ooh, expand on that.
You're creating another you. You're not leading people to God. We are to make disciples for Christ, not for us. I have no cause. I have no agenda. It's not about me. You're not going in my name. You're not going with my opinion. Any of that.
So like when Paul says, some of you say, I am of Apollos.
Right.
Or I am of.
He dispelled all of that. Like, it doesn't matter. We all here
right.
for the same person. And discipleship has everything to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with your church. It has nothing to do with your ministry. And nothing to do with your gifting. It has nothing to do with you.
We just tell people, well, you need to come to my church. Because whatever, you know.
And I may say that. Because I believe in the true ministry that is happening at the church that I attend. I believe in the man of God at my house.
Right.
He's not a false teacher.
Right.
So I may invite you to come and hear this truth that you're going to get. But the discipleship that is happening has nothing to do with him because he'll be the first to tell you it's not about me. I don't do anything. I'm not the healer. You know, I'm not the teacher. You're not going to be led to him. So that's real discipleship. I'm teaching you to walk the path that Jesus walked, to be like him, his character. These are his words. This is his ministry. These are the disciples that we should be creating. But you reproduce after your kind.
Absolutely.
So if you are not a real disciple, you're not going to create real disciples.
Absolutely, Vince.
So it takes me back to, I've been reading Matthew a lot, listen to it when I'm asleep. So if you read literally Matthew chapter 10, it talks about what disciples do. He said, this is what the 12, this is what, I'm not going to say read the whole chapter, but anybody listening that got time, go read Matthew chapter 10. The whole chapter literally tells you, play by play what discipleship is. And the one thing that stood out to me is Matthew 10 and 16. It said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. So then I asked myself, how can you be shrewd as a snake but harmless as a dove? Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that's the role of a disciple. No game where game is being played. But if your heart is pure, you got to be harmless as a dove.
Mm-hmm.
And we look at doves, they harmless.
Right.
So there's like, that's the part of discipleship. So if you ask yourself, if you call yourself our disciple, are you being as shrewd as a snake and harmless as a dove? A lot of disciples are here, they're not harmless as a dove and not shrewd as a snake.
No, because they bite you.
They'll bite you.
You know, you're shrewd as a snake. Snakes know how to get in. You know, they ease in. You never hear them. You don't hear them coming. You don't know they're there until you right up on them.
You don't know when they're going to strike.
They flip it. They're shrewd as a dove and harmless as a snake.
Right.
You feel me? You understand what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
So it's just like, I believe we have these conversations about everything, but sometimes we leave out scripture. So if you go back to scripture, literally it will tell you how stuff's supposed to be. You don't have to ponder on it or think about it. It's literally there.
Oh, you don't have to tell me.
I was listening to Pastor Price, rest in peace.
Fred Price,
the daddy.
Yeah, I know. Senior.
So his main thing is, what does the scripture say? So a lot of times we use scripture, or we use our lives to fit scripture instead of using scripture to fit our lives.
Absolutely.
So I think if we get back to scripture says.
Well, let me ask y'all this. Do you think the church has done an effective job of teaching people? Because Vince said it's right in chapter 10. Has the church done an effective job of teaching people how to disciple?
I think that goes back to the head of your church. My pastor did an excellent job. But like he said in Bible class, that stuck out to me is the stuff that he's teaching us right now, he's learned later in the game. So he's teaching us stuff that he hopes we get farther than him, because he wasn't getting taught this stuff he was coming up.
Got you.
He wasn't getting taught the stuff that he's teaching us.
Right.
So it's up to us to take the stuff that we're learning and put it to use. Because I think a lot of the early teaching, they wasn't teaching the stuff that we're
learning. It was making it more about them than about.
But really, did they know?
I mean, but remember what we talked about at the beginning. I mean, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a good worksman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Like, you know, were we just passing on traditions, or were we trying to get a fullness and understanding? And like Shonda said, now, one thing I will say years ago was they weren't really thinking about the Greek and the Hebrew and things like that. Words meant literally the words that they said in the book. And so there was no trying to understand the Greek and the Hebrew as we try to now to understand effectively of what they're trying to say. So what say you, Rabbi?
I think that the most well-known platforms, some of the most well-known platforms that people watch as representation for the body of Christ. These are some of these platforms that people use as the plumb line for creating discipleships are absolutely not doing it the right way. And I'm going to use Vince's scripture in Matthew chapter 10. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This part right here. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt, no sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. I think that people have turned that into a money-making platform for themselves. It is not about creating disciples. It is about making the crowd bigger to gather more money. And I think this is why we have the problem that we have with people who are really genuinely looking for God being fleeced by people who have taken advantage of scripture.
And then they in turn get jaded.
The laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, it's your job to take care of me, but it's also your job to give the truth. And you're not supposed to be doing this looking for that.
Right.
If you do it correctly, it is designed to take care of you so that everybody has enough. It is enough in this room for everybody, not for everybody to just pour it into you.
And then I pass out what's left. If I do that at all.
Right, because I think there was a very famous, well-known pastor, and this is where, you know, for me, name-calling is what it is, because it wasn't hidden. It was all in the news. A very famous pastor by the name of Joel Osteen, who refused to allow, you know, the people refuge in the church during the hurricane. You had the space, but you refused to allow it, and it became a scandalous situation.
That you end up opening the church after... You had got the backlash.
After it was discovered that you wouldn't do it.
After the backlash. Absolutely. So back to when we were talking about the discipleship and the false teaching. So you just brought up the part I was going to bring out, Shonda. The name calling. There are, in some instances in Paul's letters, he doesn't say names. But there is one or two instances where he's now this joker, this joker right here. Look out for him, like specifically, like. But other time, be ye careful of those amongst you that do this, or be careful amongst you that people that do that, and look for this and look for that. But and it's, I would say it's 95% of that, but it's that little 5% that's like, okay, listen, he's so egregious, he need to be called out. So would you agree in it just needs to be that egregious that it needs to be called out by name? Like this joker right here is just all out of them. Or do you think it should be in all instances?
No, I agree with the example that Paul set. He called more names for people doing good things.
Right.
You know, he called more names of women, actually, who were in
that's a different conversation. Yeah.
Doing great things. And he identified people by name who were doing really good things.
Right.
But there were a few. So, yeah, I actually like that presentation, depending on how egregious it is. How many people really need to be warned should be a determining factor in whether or not you give somebody's name. Because sometimes people have just made a mistake, and that mistake has become well known, but it is a mistake.
Right.
And sometimes people just out here on purpose.
On purpose. And don't care.
Don't care at all how many people you damage. Just carnage, just a line of carnage behind you.
Right.
Well, I can't let you be the next
victim.
You know, right.
Especially,
so now I got to tell you.
Especially if it's somebody that's close to you.
Right.
You going to see who?
I had somebody at work come to me and say, listen, I need you to be cautious about, you know, who you allow, you know, close to you. And that's how she was talking about who you allow close to you, because, you know, there may be somebody who doesn't speak well of you. I was like, listen, I ain't got time to be playing these games. I don't deal well with the spirit of suspicion.
Because you be looking at everybody.
Right. Is there something you want to tell me? Is there something I need to know about somebody specific? If so, tell me. If not, then keep all of that. You know, if you see something that you think I need to handle, then tell me so I can handle it. If you see something and you want me to be suspicious about it, then you keep that and you just pray about it and pray them away, or you go deal with that person. But don't come to me and create that kind of energy around me.
Not that you're looking at everybody.
Walk off.
And then everybody in your circle.
Exactly. I'm like, first of all, my circle is tight.
Right.
You're never going to make me suspicious of my circle.
Right.
Now, you might make me wonder about who have I talked to and said anything, because I don't share
right
stuff like that with people that I don't know. You'll never make me question my circle, ever.
For sure. Vince?
So, just we'll be sitting here thinking about it. It makes me think about what you talk about with Paul. Paul was calling out people when he was had it together. Paul had to go through a transition before he was able to call out people who wasn't right like that. So I think my only biggest problem is the wicked calling out the wicked. How are you going to be wicked and you calling out somebody wicked? So you want his stuff to be exposed, but you still want your stuff to be in the closet. So if you wicked, I think you need to chill. You understand what I'm saying?
But there's no honor amongst thieves.
No, but still.
You'd have heard that one before.
Yeah.
You heard that.
We've all heard that one, but that blind squirrel.
But
we'll eat that one.
But the scripture says, you be merciful. So if you want mercy, you got to show mercy. So a lot of times, 9 times out of 10, it is somebody that's wicked or got a closet full of stuff. Be the one that's calling out somebody with a closet full of stuff. So it goes back to what I was saying. What heart are you doing it out of? If I was wicked, I'm not going to talk about somebody who wicked because I know what's in my closet. I'm not going to expose you because I know if my stuff get, I'm be just as jammed up as you. So I'll let God do that. Hey, God, I don't want to do it because I know I'm not clean. So if you want it done, you have to get somebody who's together.
So let them be the mark.
Let them be the mark, because I know if something come out with them, they good.
Yeah. Vincent, I ain't jumping on that grenade. I ain't Captain America. I ain't about to jump on that grenade.
No way.
I think most of the time when people get caught in scandalous situations and get called out, it's usually from the person that was right in there with them, that was involved with them. But they know that you have been pretending to be so well put together.
Well, they're upset. Yeah, well, we had the conversation. I don't know if we had it on air, off air, because sometimes it all goes together. But there is a pastor right now that Vince is very, very, very admirable. That's your man.
For sure.
You know who I'm talking about. And you said that the person had already known how he was, but wasn't going to say nothing until you went up there and was like, I'm too old to be involved in this. It's like, sir, I know how you are, who you are.
Yeah.
I didn't feel no type of way until you really just.
I was going to let you leave.
I was going to let you go on and keep doing what you do.
But I'm going to tell you one thing that makes me upset with that. This is only one thing that literally makes me upset with that. It be the people talking about the individual, like the stuff that they said never got them through situations. So,
okay, I got it.
Oh, I get like, I so it's almost like with.
You said some great and powerful things.
No, so even with me, I like, you know.
Oh, yeah, no, I know how you feel about it.
No, that's my guy. Wrong is wrong and right is right. But it's been times where literally I was at the crib in tears or even shouting because I'm like, God,
that was me.
I needed that.
Well, no, what's the name passed away a few months ago? We talked about that. Who just passed away?
Carlton
Pearson. Carlton Pearson passed away. There's a lot of people, you know, hey, look, Azusa Street, like Azusa Street saved a lot of folks. And it was like you said at before we got on air. It's some people, and hear me when I say this. I'm not saying this about anybody because I do not have a heaven or hell to put anybody in. But there are people who will lead people to salvation that are themselves
not gonna make it.
For sure.
So this is never a question of you bringing somebody to salvation or you having the words to be able to bring somebody to tears and an understanding. And, you know, hey, listen, that person, same person with me, is a couple things that they did. They did this one. I can't remember what they was talking about. Jacob, and when he was traveling with Rachel dying and all this, it was just a whole thing was just hitting me. I'm like, this a word right here.
What? I got some that are saved in the archive,
but it goes back to
me. And again,
it's
I was
been
still
so long because I remember when everybody didn't know who was
right.
You know, when my guy, I got books and books. Made me dig and want to learn, and it was, yeah.
So it's more of a thing.
I was mad about the whole thing.
You know, so it just came to me, like the Holy Spirit told me, who's going to throw the rock? You know, the scripture talks about,
yeah.
Who's going to throw the rock? Can you throw the rock? Can you get the beam out your own eye? Mm-hmm.
Who's going to throw the rock? So that then is my question.
Or is the question from the beginning at what should it be, a private?
I'd be the one looking at the rock.
No, like, meaning, no, but Shonda,
ain't no way I'm picking that rock up. So I get judged. Ain't no way I'm picking that rock up.
So that's what I asked you, Shonda. So when we're calling out by name, because remember, see, and this is where I want people to understand. We read the letter that Paul wrote when he called out a name. But Paul didn't write that letter for everybody to read. He wrote that to somebody specifically or to a specific church for them to be on the lookout for this person because that person was in a region. So is it more of a just, hey, Shonda, I know you're going to so-and-so. This particular person is going to be there, be on the lookout. Or should it be, cut the camera on. Hey, everybody, my name's Brock Hendricks, and I just want, you know what I'm saying? Look out for Vince, that joker. You understand what I'm saying, Vince? So how should that look, Shonda? I'll ask you. How should that look?
Listen, Paul sent the letter
right
to the Corinthians or to the church at Ephesus.
Right.
But the canonization team decided it's going in the Bible. So now everybody will hear about it. So the things that Paul called out became discussions in other churches. So that we don't commit the same
errors. And
I think that's because we don't call people out. When things are revealed, we have discussions about what has come out in hopes that you don't commit the same thing.
You know,
because none of us can judge. Go ahead. You know, I can't judge your sin and I can't judge you because you sin differently than me.
Right.
And I think that's what we do because somebody sins differently than you. We make their sins real big.
Right.
Or because somebody sins and they're really popular, we want that to go out across the airwaves where you don't know. Well, I can't say that because everybody know mine.
Yeah.
But, you know, they may not know somebody else's. Here it is. Because I'm free from mine.
Right.
So you can't use mine against me. There's that. So we can have all the discussions about it.
Yeah.
But we don't call anybody out. But I think we read these things and we see these things and we discuss these things to help people judge themselves. Here are the plumb lines. And you can look in Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Ephesus. And you can look and see the things that were written to them. And then these are the plumb lines by which you should be judging yourself.
For sure.
To see if you've done anything. Now, there's also in Corinthians where my man wouldn't stop. And then it became exposed, and they said, put him out.
For sure.
So that the devil can beat him up for a little while, and maybe he'll be saved. And I think some of these principles and practices we don't do no more, and which is the reason why we have some of the things that we got.
Absolutely. Go ahead, Vince.
I want to piggyback off what Shonda said, because me just on the other side of it. So other than thinking of the one doing the exposing, I'm thinking of the one who's exposed. I think God gives you warnings.
Oh, so many.
Like, bro, you need to chill. Bro, chill out. Stop. Halt. Who goes there? You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He gives you these warning signs that you feel me, but that we just ignore.
Mm-hmm.
Or we, you know, how
red
we,
flags how, look like six
you,
flags.
But you know how us. How us Christian folks do, we repent on the Tuesday. We back there on the Thursday.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Tuesday. We there Tuesday night.
No, but you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so
yeah.
He gives us warnings. Stop. Chill out. Before the whole city crumbled. And so when it crumbles, now we just thinking of my own situation. Because I had warnings. You feel me? I was in Six Flags. You feel me?
Riding the rides.
Riding the rides.
Up and down.
Yeah. But when the roller coaster comes and crashes, I'm on my knees begging, Lord, please. You understand what I'm saying? I'm only, like, it's not funny, but when you going through that,
yeah,
you, Lord, I repent for not taking heed or changing.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Before I crashed. Like,
and
yeah.
it really takes me back to what, it's three things that I want to read that said God requires from his people. The first thing is bring forth the fruit of repentance every day. Not every other day. He said every day. The second is practice righteous living every day. And the third is develop an intimate relationship with God. So when we were repentance is every day. Righteous living every day.
Every day.
So it's like you got to put yourself aside or we'll be the one getting exposed.
Yep.
On every media, people that ain't even in church talking about you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's the worst.
Facts. Yeah.
And you can, and really, we typically as people, we get mad at the media, but if you look in the mirror, you was warned.
No, okay? Well, we put the blame, no, because we always want to put a blame on somebody for the reason we're in the conundrum that we're in, as opposed to, there he is right there. There, you understand what I'm saying? You know, what I got to do this. There is a person who's no longer with us. I wouldn't call him a prophet or anything like that, but they had an expression that starts off a little bit like this. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. It's going to feel real good. Going to make a difference. Going to make it right. It's Michael Jackson talking about it starts with the man in the mirror. Mm-hmm. But Shonda, he was right, though.
He was right.
That's who it starts with. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. Period.
Right. Lil Vince said it. You ain't little no more, man. I'm sorry.
That's cool. That might be heavy. My right. Dad, my old dude here.
Well, it's just like, but even in our family, I'm still Lil Brock.
You know what I mean? Yeah. He said it. We get mad with the media, you know, for talking about it. But we don't get mad at ourselves for giving them something to talk about. You know, that anger should start with us, because pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. He said it, but you get the warnings. You keep getting the warnings, but nothing's happening. You're just getting the warnings that you should stop, but there have been no consequences yet, because that's mercy. And we ride mercy all the way to exposure.
Have you ever seen somebody who's been through so much and then the change that comes after that?
Yeah, like, me.
Like even you. Like, yeah. I didn't know you back then, but the change that you come through after you've been through hell and hot water, you be like, great. Like, Lord, you know, the transition. Like, Lord, I thank you for the happening. Because mm-hmm. if that didn't happen, I wouldn't be this today.
Right. And we've all been through it where we've messed up and people found out about it. And we went through the getting exposed, you know, for not being saved like people thought we were.
For sure.
And not being saved like we said we were. And for not walking holy like we pretended to be.
For sure.
And we went through that exposure. You know, it wasn't all out on social media. I'm so glad we didn't have social media back then. And but we went through it. And you dealt with it on your level.
Your mentions would have been crazy.
Out of this world. God probably would be famous.
Right.
But you go through it with the exposure you had on your level, like at my church where I was.
Right.
And you go through it, and it's horrible. It is horrible when you walk in and everybody knows what you did. And, you know, and those who don't know, speculating. And the speculation be worse than what you actually did. But yeah, you still got to go through that too.
Oh, yeah, because it's like they putting whipped cream on top of the ice cream, and exactly. They don't even need the whipped cream because ice cream.
If you did that, then, oh, if you did that, you had to do that.
Right.
But once you get on the other side of that, you become a different person. You become a better person. You don't feel like it in the moment when you're going through it and you got to drag your face, you know, back into the same space of your embarrassment and humiliation. You're not thinking about the suffering of this present time isn't worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. But when you actually get to it and then you are freed from that thing, the life that you have that is just injected into your spirit, it's like nothing else.
I would love to have seen Job on the backside.
Oh, man.
Like, I mean, the Bible tells us what happened afterwards, mm-hmm. but imagine him on the backside.
Right. As opposed to him sitting with his three friends.
Right.
Who didn't say nothing for 7 days.
7 days.
And then when they started talking,
y'all could have just stayed quiet for another seven. Right. Yeah, so.
The scripture just hit me just as we talking right now, where it just said glory in tribulation. So it just hit me because it makes sense. It makes so much sense because it now is don't. It doesn't say glory in the tribulation that God puts us through. It says glory in tribulation. All tribulation, either you put yourself through it, whether your spouse put you through it, your son put you through it, says glory in tribulation. Mm-hmm. Because tribulation gets what? Character, patience. Like, you feel me? So it's like you become the best version of yourself.
We become all that stuff we was pretending to be.
For sure.
Before it actually happened.
For sure.
Yeah.
But I think the only tough part in that is staying consistent with it. Because a lot of time, typically, you'll go back to what God brought you out of. So it's constant.
Well, it's more or less.
Because we be feeling better.
Yeah.
For sure. Antibiotics.
For sure.
Yeah.
They give you 10. You know, you like, take these for 5 days. Two of these for 5 days. But day three, you feeling better.
Stop taking
them. I don't need these other two. Yeah. I'm good.
Right.
Till it start hurting again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I should have finished.
Yeah, you should have. But it's more or less, and I could just talk about it from like when I went downstairs to let you upstairs, Vince, on the elevator. Mm-hmm. And you was like, you looking good, B. I was like, I'm not where I want to be. And I showed you a picture from what? From almost 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. And you said, what happened from that point there? I had reached my health pinnacle, just got my tattoo. I was feeling good. It's like I kind of start, you know, slow. Because the thing with weight gain is it never happens all at once.
Right.
It's a slow, like, people don't understand. If you gain 3 pounds a year for 5 years, you've gained 15 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
And you understand what I'm saying? So it's like, because I always make the joke, Shonda, that you will see a picture of yourself, you'd be like, I thought I was big back then. I would love to be that weight I was 5 years. You ever seen a picture of 5 years ago? You'd be like, I thought I was bigger back then. I would.
No, because my picture's from 5 years ago. I am great right now.
Oh, no. But you understand. But you also did a 2-3 month fast and was, you know, so. And with your health. So I understand. But I'm just saying, at times, you would see a picture from like some years ago. Mm-hmm. And you thought, but. You know, it's easy to just, when you reach that point, you like, man, I'm taking a picture in the mirror. I'm looking good with my shirt off. And then next thing you know, it's like 6-8 months later, you're like, hey, what happened? That definition ain't where it was. And because you got comfortable, you reached the pinnacle. You were happy with what you were seeing. And now you've allowed yourself to kind of fall off. And I don't want to say, like, I didn't gain 50 pounds or something like that, but I'm just using that as a example of how easy it can be that you can reach that goal and then slow, you know, it's not a, because it wasn't like I just gained it. It was like a slow crawl of not being where I needed to be. Even though I was going to the gym, I was still eating like, you know what? I wasn't eating cake before, but I'm going to eat that piece of cake. Right. I wasn't eating them chocolate chip cookies before. Or them golden Oreos that Vince always kept at his house when I would come over. I'd be like, bro, put these away because you know I want some. So put the, you know what I like. You know what I'm saying? Hey, B, you know I got some of them Oreos in there. Shut your mouth. Where are they at? You know?
For sure.
You understand? We all got that guilty pleasure that we have to be careful of. But, yeah, so great conversation today. I really glad you came back, Vince.
Sure.
Great conversation.
Great,
so
great.
You know what's next. The block is hot. The block is hot. The block is hot. Now, I don't know if you've been here for a block is hot, Vince. So a block is hot is anything that's going on in the church world, out of the church world, that you've seen on the news, current events that's really got you in a conundrum. So you can either hear me or Shonda give one. Then if you have one, you can add. If not, you don't have to have one because we don't always have one. Usually I do because I'm always watching stuff. Shonda?
I got one.
Oh, okay.
You know, I told you, I haven't even been on the block. I tried to stay off the block, but I peeked out the window. And I pulled up the, excuse me, YouTube for a second, and I saw something. And I went right on back in because I was like, this is why.
I stay off the block.
I stay off the block. But I saw this, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. K. Michelle was on the Breakfast Club. And she said she doesn't feel protected when her man cries. And when I tell you the heat that went through my body, because she's not the only one. I have actually heard women say that they don't feel safe, or, you know, if their man has emotions, if he expresses emotions, because they view it as weakness. And I don't want to see my king in a state of weakness. And that made me so angry, because do you know what it takes for a man to be strong enough in himself to express those emotions, to release that and to let that out? You don't feel protected when your man cries. But weren't you just on the block a few years ago crying because your man was beating you up and dragging you all the way? Did you feel protected then? She's been out several times in several different relationships with men who have abused her. So for her to now find a man who has an outlet for his emotion that doesn't include his fist, and then for her to say, I don't feel protected when he cries, it just made me angry. It just really made me angry. There should have been a woman on the show to mush her forehead.
Yeah, no, I the safest space, if a man has the trust in a woman to feel as though he can do that.
Absolutely.
That's why, unfortunately, a lot of men don't show that side, because of women like that.
Absolutely.
That will throw it back in your face and make you feel some type of way. And then they wonder why, well, he's not giving me himself emotionally. He doesn't do this. He does
emotionally unavailable.
Yes. Of course he's going to be emotionally unavailable.
Right.
And my thing is,
because you're emotionally unintelligent.
So you don't feel protected. My thing is this, you should feel more protected because he's showing you he loves you enough that he trusts you, right, that he can do this in front of you.
Right. And the fact that he's releasing this emotion in front of you probably means he's not going to hit you in the mouth.
But that's that trauma,
like
Shonda.
I felt like when I heard what she said.
But that trauma.
It's real.
That you only feel loved.
When it hurts.
When
it comes with blows and kicks, it's in the book, y'all. And it's a shameless plug for the book, but it's in there.
Buy it. What If I Win, Rabbi Shonda. You got something, Vince?
Yeah, I was just piggybacking off what Shonda said. I haven't cried since 2000. Oh, well, I take that back. The last time I cried before this year was 2010. And that was when my cousin slash brother Jeremy passed away, tore me apart. But I shelved that. So I had surgery last Tuesday. I sent B some of the videos of me coming out of anesthesia. I'm out of anesthesia crying, talking about I miss Jeremy, and just a whole bunch of other stuff, how I love my family, I'm sorry for, you know, just
right
in tears. Because again, on my family, my mom's side was, oh, say I love you. On my dad's side, none of that, but it never was no crying. Mm-hmm. So I was taught to just house everything.
Wow.
So ultimately, when you house everything, that hurts you.
Absolutely.
It literally, like, destroys you. So it's like, I think that was one of the beginning stages of my change, is you have to release.
You have to.
You got to release.
Yeah.
And that's just a trauma that I didn't know I had. Just release. And even my wife, she was like, she called my dad in there like, he needs help, because I was in there like literally going through the blues.
Right.
The doctor, oh, Jesus, like, he's like, it was like a therapy session without the therapy. And everybody right. Say, well, you know, everybody cries going through therapy. But literally, I felt the pain. I felt the, you feel me?
Oh, yeah. No, I've but three times this year just with Shonda, I cried.
I wasn't going
to
tell
you. Yeah, no, but one thing about me, I'm not afraid to express that I've cried. I do cry. I don't hold that back. I only cry in front of people that I do love, that I do trust. I know that if I cry in front of Shonda, she'll start crying too. But
I'm gonna talk about you.
No, well, sorry, no, that's why I don't cry. Hey, and Shonda, joking. And that's why I don't cry in front of him. You see what I'm saying?
I got Shonda,
no, I know.
This is my guy.
No, right? I know.
Literally, no. I'm the person that be like, you know, usually when it's homeboys, they be like, call me if you need for fighting or something like that.
Right.
I'm the type of person, if you need prayer, baby, call me. We can get it cracking right now. Like, you
understand
what I'm saying?
Yeah. So I believe that men should have the ability to express themselves with that emotion. because society has told us that we need to keep those emotions in, that we don't have time to cry, that we don't have time to feel a certain kind of way. And the strongest man, my dad, he cries. My grandfather, when I used to see him cry, those were moments that I knew that they were human, that they were real people. And a society that tells men that they are not allowed to express themselves in that way is a society that I don't want to be a part of. Right. So I'm glad I didn't see that, because that would have really, that would have really had me over and above. So I do have a block. You know how I feel about shucking and jiving.
Yeah.
So, and you know, do you know what I'm about to say?
Nope.
And I know people are like, oh, here you bring it. So Donald Trump went to a Chick-fil-A in Atlanta this week. And these people, Shonda, I'm talking about, listen, you can vote for whoever you want to vote for. You can support them, but you ain't got to be up there shucking and jiving. And this woman, I don't care what the media say about you. We as black people, we support you. And I'm just, go and get the tap shoes, sister. Go on, Bojangles. Go and get the tap shoes. Listen. First and foremost, I don't think we should do that for any politician.
Right.
Anybody. They work for us.
Right.
So, I am of the, what the Bible says, I am not a respecter of persons.
Right.
Title, position, actor, actress, whatever. But that shucking and jiving, when you in a room full of non-melanated folks, that is a sure way, Shonda, to get me to look at you with the sidest of eyes and be like, You really tap dancing for them right now? You really tap dancing for them? And that just rubbed me the wrong way. Because at the end of the day, you could just say, you know what? I plan on supporting you and I plan on voting for you. We're not a monolith. You don't speak for the black community. I don't speak for the entire church when we don't speak for the entire church when we do this podcast, Shonda. I know not everybody agrees with my position, how I feel in my family. So it's cool, but don't do the tap dance. Do not tap dance. So, Vince, do you have anything else?
No.
Let me say this about what you just said. I think that President Trump represents a certain thing. And it was like the suppressed superiority in white people and the suppressed inferiority in black people. And I think that his first presidency exposed that on a great level. And it just brought out, and you can just see it, you know, that when he shows up, you know, there are African-American people who just feel like they need to just kind of, you know, play that part, that house Negro field Negro part. And then, you know, white people get that, some of them, not all of them, get that inferiority complex. They are more comfortable, you know, being it and showing it. And so we see it. You know, we just see it. It's always been there. It has always been there. He just made it okay.
He was a voice for the voiceless of people, how they felt.
Right.
And it was like, finally, somebody is saying how I feel. Somebody is speaking.
I can say nigga.
Right. Right. Right.
I've been holding that. Phew.
Thank you.
You know, it just, it just made it. Okay.
Yeah, for sure. So that is this week's Block is Hot. So on the spectrum of that, so keep it going. The block is hot. The block is hot. So we're going to close this one out. Great conversation. Again, don't be a stranger, Pooh.
Oh, well.
I call him Pooh, nobody else. So y'all, I hear these nicknames. If you see them out in the wild, y'all not allowed to use these nicknames. She's the rabbi to me. He's Pooh to a select few. Winnie, or Vinny the Pooh.
Grew up looking like Winnie the Pooh.
Yeah, with that hair.
Minus
and all
the
of
red
that.
Shirt.
Yeah. Yeah, that just meant he ran around with his diaper on and nothing else.
Belly out, hungry.
So we're going to close this out. Closing statements. You up first, V.
I got two things. First thing is most very important. If you don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, I believe that you should get one. I do honestly believe that that's the one of the greatest things that you can do. The second thing is all the traumas that we have, knowingly or unknowingly, deal with them. Just because you throw them up under the rug don't mean that they're dealt with. The ones that you know of, like, knowingly or unknowingly, deal with them. Because those can come back to hurt at any time. That's it.
Amen. Rabbi?
I'll close with this. Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. You know, we have the charge to contend for the faith. And in that, in contending for the faith, we disciple others by telling them the truth of the gospel. And also, in telling the truth of the gospel, the lies get exposed. We don't expose anybody. We simply expose when the truth is not being told. The only thing that gets exposed is the devil. Because there were certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago that have secretly slipped in among you. And the only way people slip in is that we are unaware, that we are not watching. And people slip in amongst us, pervert the truth, and then start giving it out as truth. So we have to be aware of that, and we have to point that out when we see it.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for that, Rabbi. I'm going to end with this. You know, Vince has used the term, what heart are you doing it out of, today a lot. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. A lot of times we do things for selfish ambition and selfish gain, to make ourselves look better, to make other people look bad so people don't look in our closet or come looking in our kitchen to see what skeletons are buried. When you are trying to bring people to Christ, are you bringing people to Christ so you can brag about it to your friends? Are you bringing people to Christ so you can tally that and think God looks more favorably upon you? Or are you bringing people to Christ because that's what we're required to do? Are you bringing them to Christ because you want to share this abundant good news that we have received and let them feel the pure joy that we get from serving Christ Jesus? Are you calling out false teachers by name or calling false teachers out by within just a group and telling Christians what to look out for so you don't look as bad at the things you're doing? You're trying to hide the skeletons that you may have in your closet? Are you doing it because you want people to be on the straight and narrow, that you want people to not drift away or get caught up in the wave of certain doctrines and theologies? Are you trying to let them know the difference between false teachings and just incorrect exegeting? So that's what we have to ask ourselves. What heart are we doing it out of? And the minute you understand and the minute you know what heart you're doing it out of, then all of it will come together and ultimately to God be the glory. And with that being said, I want to thank you all for listening to another episode of Road to Damascus, where it's not about the road, it's about the journey. Until next time, thank you for listening. We'll be back, and God bless.